History also helps us to understand the dynamics of change in human affairs, from one region to another, from one culture to another, and from one generation to another. A solid understanding of history, furthermore, can help us to understand what has changed over time in different cultures and different societies, and what has remained the same. There's a lot of both in the history of the liturgy. As my own mentor, Father Aidan Cavanaugh, a Benedictine liturgical scholar, used to say, the liturgy didn't fall from heaven in a glad bag. What he meant was that God didn't give us the liturgy all wrapped up like a gift that simply needs unwrapping, simply needs to be opened, but rather that God gave the church the inspiration through the Holy Spirit to follow the command of Jesus at the Last Supper, do this in memory of me. The history of the liturgy that we're going to be considering in these next 12 lectures is the fascinating development of the church's obedience to that command, do this in memory of me. A final good reason to study the history of the Mass is to learn where a number of our current practices come from. For example, why does the priest drop a piece of the consecrated bread into the chalice at the time of the fraction rite of the Mass, when we sing Lamb of God? Or why does the Gospel come last among the readings instead of first, as it does? The first reading is always the most important reading in the Jewish scriptures or the Jewish services. I'll leave the answers to those questions until later lectures. Let's turn now to the New Testament and what we can learn from the New Testament about the history of the Eucharist. Much of the history of the liturgy is, especially in the early period, a history of educated guesses by putting together various pieces of evidence like a jigsaw puzzle. It's important to try not to have too many preconceived notions about what must have happened in New Testament practice. In other words, it's common and it's normal for us to want to read back later practices into the early church instead of letting the evidence unfold as it is in the New Testament itself. If one wants to think that the Mass always looked the same, one is probably making a big mistake. There are a number of scholars, for example, the British Anglican liturgical historian and liturgical theologian, Paul Bradshaw, who think that there was a great deal of variety in the church of the first two centuries. Let me give you some examples that you probably haven't heard of. First, there may have been Eucharists that were celebrated only with bread, as in Luke's commentary on the Eucharist in various parts of his Acts of the Apostles, where he refers to the breaking of the bread. There also may have been Eucharists, and we know from later practice that there were Eucharists, that consisted of bread and water, not bread and wine. If you consider the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10, you'll find that there he talks about the sharing of the cup before he talks about participation in the broken bread that makes up the body of Christ. And so some scholars think that perhaps in some communities in the early church, the sharing of the cup came before the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the body of Christ. So, what I'm trying to say is that it probably took some time, a decent amount of time, a couple of centuries, three centuries at least, for what we know as the Catholic tradition to settle, to become something that looks familiar to us today. A few more words about the nature of the material that we learn about the Eucharist from the New Testament. I'm sure that you know that the New Testament is made up of a number